Thank you. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. It's a part two, but I hope to make it not seem like you wouldn't be helped if you missed part one. Of three parts, actually. The third part will be next week. That's how numbers work. So one, two, three, next week. Last I checked, I wasn't great at math. I skipped, I could drop, I don't even know what class it was. What's the big fancy one? Calc, yeah, I could drop it in senior year of high school, and they were going to let me, and I did. It's like, well, I'm not going to need that. I'm pretty sure I still haven't needed it. So, but how would I know? How would I know? Well, let me catch us up. You can pray that the Lord would keep me disciplined here. How about that? Well, there are a few incidents in the book of Acts, really the whole Bible. There's a few incidents, a handful of them, that are recorded more than once. That is, they are told sort of in the historical setting. This is how it happened, and then they might be repeated again, sometimes even a third time, as those who were involved in the incidents tell others or aspects of it are explained further. This is a way, with regard to Acts, that Luke, the author, has of emphasizing something. He'll repeat it again, and then he'll show it being explained again. This would be true of, say, for example, the conversion of Paul or Saul, recorded a good three times throughout Acts in various places. The same thing is true of our story here in Acts 10, which is sort of what is requiring a three-part thing because it's such a long section of Scripture, all of chapter 10 and a good half of chapter 11. These events that include Cornelius and Peter and the gospel being preached to this Gentile, it's Cornelius and his household, and them coming to faith in Christ. What happens here from Acts 10, again, verse 1 through verse 18 of chapter 11, this is a pivotal section, not just the repeating of it, but the length of this section it shows us that it's pivotal to God's plan in Luke's telling of the spreading of the gospel, pivotal to God's plan to redeem sinners, to save people from all over the globe and from every nation and tribe and tongue. You may remember, if you were here last week, just referenced some verses in the Old Testament that foretold this idea, this truth. For example, Isaiah 49, verse 6, the Lord God speaking to his servant, in the midst of the suffering servant songs, this divine deliverer who would come. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, this was always never, how about that, always never meant to be localized to Israel and to the Jews. It was meant to go to the whole earth. And so Jesus said, didn't he? Let me know if it's for me. I got time, I can take it. Jesus said in John 8:12, really echoing these words, isn't he? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Of course, he's speaking of eternal life. And Jesus had said, didn't he, in the beginning of Acts, to the apostles, to the gathered disciples, you will be then my witnesses in Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria as well, and not just there, and to the end of the earth. Yes, it would all be fulfilled. But we remember, just to finish up this catching up of us, we remember that Peter was coming a little slowly to all this. Even so, he was coming a little slowly. And we saw last Sunday how the Lord prepared Cornelius, this Gentile, who then sent for the apostle Peter, who himself was being prepared, all orchestrated the timing of this by God himself, explicitly so, through visions and the providential timing of daily prayers and the hunger in Peter's stomach. And walking feet, the timing out of travels, timed out perfectly. And so we left off last week. Peter had seen a vision in which God had taught him that he, Peter, was not to consider any human being unclean, like the Gentiles. They're not, don't think of them as unclean. Don't think of anyone as outside of the will of God to save. Peter was already staying in the house of this tanner, this Simon the Tanner, an unclean profession, according to his Judaism. As Peter was following the already expanding work of the gospel through the likes of Philip and others, and now there were these men come from Caesarea, from Cornelius, a Gentile, God-fearer, asking for Peter to come. And so Peter, against everything he had known about being Jewish, he invited these Gentiles, these no longer unclean, Gentiles in, and they talked and likely discussed Cornelius and what was happening through the work of the risen Christ and the Spirit of God. And Peter's eyes must have just been getting bigger and bigger, and then clearly they must have eaten together, which this Peter would never have done before now. But this was just the start for Peter, for Cornelius, and for all involved here. God means to save sinners from the ends of the earth. And so Peter will go. And that's where we're at. Let's pray again here, and then we'll read the next section, the rest of chapter 10, and see what happens. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you'd give us a spirit of expectation and joy as we see you save sinners such as us. Help us to see not just history and not just a recounting of events from long ago that have no bearing on us. Father, this is very much about us and how anyone here today could be saved. And so point us to Christ. Give us a deep appreciation for your grace. Help us to sing your praises all the more for the wonderful mercy that you've extended out from Jerusalem to the whole earth, even here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts 10, 23b, as it were. It's not quite B, but close enough. Till the end of the chapter. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. The word of the Lord. Three sections today, three points as we break up the text. Number one, we'll call this one explanation. How we got here. Explanation, how we got here. This is from the beginning there, 23b through verse 33. So Peter goes with these men sent from Cornelius. He brings with them a bunch of Jewish believers so that they can be witnesses. Three times as many witnesses as is required to witness or to provide the truthfulness of a thing. And he rises enters, and immediately the first sort of interesting thing happens. I think it's probably all pretty interesting, but something strange, I should say, happens as Peter enters. What happens? Cornelius, it says, verse 25, fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him, paid homage to him. We're not sure what exactly Cornelius is thinking. There's perhaps two options, although I wouldn't necessarily know for sure which one, and we may not know for certain. What's most important is how Peter responds, but perhaps Cornelius is thinking in his Roman way of thinking and thinking of Caesar and how you honor such a man and who could be more honorable than the representative of this Jesus. And so the way that you honor the most honorable of men in the Roman world is you fall at their feet, particularly as you think about Caesar. The other option is perhaps Peter is some sort of a special creature. We don't know what Cornelius is thinking, but he falls down and Luke records, worshiped him. The important thing is Peter's response. Stand up. Stand up. I too am a man. I'm just a man like you. How easy it would have been for Peter to accept such honor, to feel as if maybe I am worthy of something like that. I wonder how far I can take this. How many others will treat me like this? How easy it would be for Peter to accept such honor and use the situation to promote himself. But Peter is a servant, is he not? Not a celebrity. He doesn't point to himself. This was for the glory of God and the good of lost sinners, not for Peter's own influence or platform building. So Peter quickly said again, "Stand up, I'm just a man like you." Paul, by the way, had to do the same thing, as did angels. The only person we see anywhere in Scripture, though, who accepted the worship of people is Jesus. Because he's God in the flesh. And so in your Christian service to others, and this is no large, significant application, but I think worth saying, in your Christian service to others, be sure to deflect all praise to God. And in your honoring of those who serve you for Christ's sake, be careful to guard yourself that you never cross that line to veneration and detract anything from the glory of God, giving to a man or a person, any person, something that only is the rightful honor of God himself. He will not give his glory to another, you know. Isaiah 48. So well done, Peter. Well done, Peter, as you walk into this strange set of circumstances. He's just acting instinctually, and by God's grace, he's hitting it right. Verse 27, as he talked with Cornelius, so there was a little talking between Peter and Cornelius here before they enter into the full room of folks. Peter went into that room as they're talking and found many persons gathered. Perhaps he didn't know to expect this. But Cornelius is not just interested that he hear from Peter, but that everyone he cares about and loves hears from Peter about Jesus too. And Peter said to them, verse 28, again, you yourselves know. So he's immediately sort of aware that he shouldn't be there according to his previous way of thinking and the way they're perhaps thinking about him and what he's thinking. He's a Jew in the Gentile home. Everyone knows this shouldn't be happening. And he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but the Gentiles. But God has shown me. So he's referencing that vision that God gave him, isn't he? God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, these men who came for me, I came with them without objection. I asked them, why you sent for me? And Peter likely knew in part, but he likely wanted to hear even more about what had happened to Cornelius and what they all knew. So again, when Peter announced that he did not consider the Gentiles unclean, this must have amazed them. They were being prepared to hear the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. So how wonderful to hear from his emissary that they themselves were good candidates for salvation. He doesn't come in, well, this is for the Jews and I'm not supposed to talk to you. No, he's communicating that God has made clear to him that he is to speak to them and they are worthy to hear it. This is for everyone and for you too. So they scoot to the edge of their seat, perhaps. And Cornelius said, verse 30, in answer to Peter's question, why have you sent for me? Again, knowing likely in part, he spent many hours now with the men from Cornelius. But Cornelius recounts his experience and his vision, doesn't he, there in verse 30, 31, 32, 33, and then the conclusion there in 33. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, speak. Peter, tell us. Tell us how we can be saved. Do you know how we know that that's what they're thinking? At least what Cornelius is thinking? And we'll cover this a little more explicitly next Sunday. Should we be able to gather together next Sunday? But in Acts 11:14, we read more of what the angel said to Cornelius. Acts 11:14, The angel said, Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. Peter, tell us about the salvation of the Lord. They were not interested Gentiles asking for a lecture on Jewish religion. They were lost sinners begging to be told how to be saved. So there Peter was. God had everybody assembled. God had prepared Cornelius. He had prepared Peter. And he had prepared the audience. And before we leave this section, just a couple of truths perhaps to emphasize right before Peter speaks. First, the idea that one religion is as good as another is completely false. Those who tell us that we should worship the God of many names and not change other people's religions, we shouldn't proselytize, there are many ways to God, are wrong. There can be no salvation, there is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, who was born a Jew. Yes, salvation is of the Jews, but that's speaking of the one way to God, Jesus Christ. So Cornelius had a religiosity, remember? He was very religious. He had a morality. He was very kind and giving, but he was not a saved man. We worked through that last Sunday. Some might say, thinking that other way, just leave Cornelius alone. It's offensive to tell him that he has to trust in Jesus. Leave him with his own way to God. They're all equal, aren't they? Well, God does not see it that way. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel and trusting Christ, Cornelius had no hope. And the other truth here, just to emphasize before we move to Peter's proclamation, is to remind ourselves that the seeking Savior, I have come seeking the lost, the seeking Savior will find the seeking sinner. And in fact, the seeking sinner is evidence that God is at work in seeking that sinner. This is why it is essential that we as Christians obey his will and share his word, that we speak the gospel. You never know when your witness for Christ is exactly what somebody has been waiting and praying for. That God has been preparing them for that moment and preparing you for it as well, all in his perfect timing, just like Peter and Cornelius. Peter would not now fail to open his mouth. It was clear to him how God had orchestrated this divine appointment. And he will speak, and they're eager for him to speak. If you encounter something like that, obey. Prepare for it ahead of time. Well, the second major point for us today is proclamation, then. The gospel to the Gentiles. Proclamation. The gospel to the Gentiles. This is verse 34, then, through 43. So Peter opened his mouth. This is strange. Opened his mouth and said. That's a strange thing to say. Do we talk like that? But it's like an emphasis. He's going to obey. He's going to open his mouth and speak words of truth. So Peter opened his mouth and said. And he said, to begin with, the rest of 34 and 35, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So there can be no faith apart from the word, Paul writes in Romans 10, and Peter begins to preach the word of God. God is no respecter of persons as far as nationality and race are concerned. When it comes to sin and salvation, the scriptures teach there is no difference. All people have the same creator and all need the same savior. What we must never forget is that God has shown favor to us precisely because he does not show favor with regard to race and nationality and century and culture and nation and tribe. He does not show favoritism. That's the only way you and I ever became Christians. If God had shown favoritism, you would think if he would have used any scale according to righteousness or desirability or anything like that, we would not be saved. Perhaps I should just speak for myself. If you got in, I'll speak for you too. If you got in, the gospel of Jesus must be for everybody. I feel that way about myself. We ought to. Therefore, we must never show favoritism in our presentation of the message. The gospel is for all who by God's grace will come. And so we spread it. We spread it. We speak it. The general call. The gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. And you leave who responds to God. Acts 10:35, by the way, does not teach that we are saved by works. Otherwise, Peter would be contradicting himself just a few minutes later in verse 43, where he proclaims that salvation is for all who believe. To fear God and do what is right is a description of the Christian life. Well, Peter then summarized the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This basic gospel is what we find Peter's sermon in Acts 10 to be, just sort of a basic gospel presentation. But there's a few interesting things that we don't often include in our thinking about the presentation of the gospel or include in the presentation of the gospel. So we want to look at it again. We want to read through it again here. And then let's break it up into the major themes. I don't have them numbered. That isn't important. Let's read 36 through 42 again, just looking at it. I want us to feel it together, feel it as a whole is what I mean. And then let's break it up into those themes. And a couple of them are interesting for us to emphasize. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Some translations remove that from the parentheses and just say, through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. So he's assuming that they read CNN.com during the ministry of Jesus. You know, that the word would have spread even without CNN and Fox and everything. You'd have heard about this guy. You yourselves know, verse 37, what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We've got references to his baptism there. We've got references to his power over the devil. For God was with him, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He's meaning out in the country and in the city. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. We're more comfortable hearing about that in a gospel presentation. He's cross, resurrection, verse 40. God raised him on the third day, made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank. You see, it's physical. Resurrection, ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify what? That he is the one appointed by God to be judge. Boy, that, what? Who talks like that in their gospel presentation? Well, Peter does. To pointed him to be judge of the living and the dead. Okay. Let's break this up into some themes. First, the good news of peace. Did you see that there? Verse 36. The good news of peace. Preaching good news of peace through Christ. This is a summary statement or introduction to the gospel. What would make a person say such a thing? We are not at peace with God, are we, apart from Jesus? A human being is not at peace with their Creator God, apart from the work of God the Son. We are at war with God. We are at enmity, is that fancy Bible word, with God. We are at enmity with God. Paul puts it in other terms in Romans, saying that we are actually under God's wrath, and John puts it that way too, doesn't it? The world says, oh, we're fine, we're on neutral ground. We're not. God says that everything is not okay. God says the world is in rebellion against him, and so are you, apart from Christ. There is no peace. So don't say peace when there is no peace. Here we see God offering terms of peace through Jesus. In fact, making peace himself, doing all the work, initiating all the way through. He makes peace with sinners through forgiveness of sins, which is accomplished only by and through Jesus. We have peace with God only when his anger at us because of our sins is put away and appeased and replaced by peace. And that comes only through Jesus. And then we have this reference to the baptism of Jesus. I don't think I've ever mentioned the baptism of Jesus in a quick presentation of the gospel. Have you? It's not like a condemnation. I'm just out of interest. I don't recall thinking about that. But that's in Peter's. Like, this is a big moment. The gospel to the Gentiles. I think he's aware of the walls breaking down, and he's going to mention the baptism of Jesus. Why? Something to ponder. What is it about the baptism of Jesus that would make Peter mention it in this critical moment? And no doubt he would mention this a lot as he presented the gospel. Why? Well, the reason, I think, is that it involved it is involved in all of these basic proclamations of the gospel. Like, remember it's mentioned in all the gospels. Even if they don't mention the birth of Jesus, they're going to mention the baptism of Jesus. The reason is because God spoke, the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or with whom I am well pleased. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him, the voice from heaven, God the Father's seal of approval upon Jesus, his Son. He identifies Jesus as his Son and messenger, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the one to whom we should pay heed. Listen to him. God says, listen to him. That's why. Next, he mentions the public ministry of Jesus, which I think is also a little strange for us. We probably don't think much about talking about what Jesus did and said, and if we do, we probably talk about miracles, or we probably talk about his teachings. We might reference the Sermon on the Mount or something. What does Peter say? That his ministry involved two things. He doesn't mention the teaching. He says that he did good. And then he did special acts that demonstrated what? His power over Satan. Is he not fleshing out the identity and the power of this Christ? For God was with him. This is my Son. He has power over everything. Jesus is the righteous, wonder-working, all good, all powerful Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He proved it again and again during his earthly ministry. And for us, the New Testament is a record of all of this. You can use the scriptures then if you have time, if someone gives you more than 3 minutes, if they give you 6 weeks or 3 years, you can use the scriptures and walk with them and show them the Christ and all that he said and did. Well, now Peter is on territory that we're a little more familiar with when we think about sharing the gospel. He mentions the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. I think we would agree the central item is the crucifixion of Jesus, verse 39, though Peter only mentions it briefly. No doubt he would have explained this, spoken of it much more. Remember, they asked him to stay with them, and he would explain the implications of the cross and all of that much more. But what must we say about the point of Jesus' dying? Well, Jesus was God's messenger, we see. He's the one to whom we should listen. Why should he have died and not have remained alive to teach us? And why is his death such an important part of the gospel proclamation? The answer is that he died in our place for all who believe. This is how he made peace between ourselves and God the Father, the truth with which Peter started in verse 36. Jesus made peace, as Peter's fellow apostle Paul says in another place, by taking the law that we have broken and that condemns us and, quote, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Our sin is like a great wall between God and us. We cannot bridge it in order to make peace with God. We are on the far side of this wall, fighting God and against him, running from him all the time. How can that wall be removed? Well, the cross is God's answer. At the cross, God took our sin, all who would ever trust in Christ and walk with him, placed it upon Jesus Christ, and punished it there. Jesus did not die for himself. He had not sinned. He died as Isaiah foretold 700 years before. He died for us, for many brothers and sisters. And because Jesus is God and infinite, his death had inexhaustible value. When we trust him, coming to God on the basis of his death, our sin is removed, and what was before a relationship of hostility, no peace, becomes a family bond of peace. And he did not stay dead. That's the resurrection mentioned there by Peter, verses 40 and 41. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, verse 40, but God raised him. You can't share the gospel without the resurrection. I hope you know that. Don't forget it. Lots of people do. Don't leave them in the tomb when you tell people about Jesus. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, verse 41, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So important there, physical bodily resurrection. It was not a resurrection in the sense that Jesus died, but what he stood for lives on. They were not suffering from hallucinations. They didn't imagine him. It wasn't in the sense that, well, his spirit is still with us, inspiring us. It isn't that he rose spiritually but not physically. No, it was a real resurrection. He was physically resurrected from the dead. He had a real body. He ate and drank, and they saw it, and they touched him. And then the last thing he mentions is the perhaps most interesting one, and maybe timely for our day. Jesus as judge. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In other words, that's part of the gospel as Peter describes it here. Every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ as judge, just as surely as I am standing before you right now. And it will be upon the basis of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, and him alone, that it will be decided where we spend eternity. The difference, the decider, is what Peter says last then. Right before, it's really the invitation, if you will, but right before the Spirit falls, verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So before you meet Jesus as judge, you are invited, Peter invited them, to meet him as the forgiver of sins, the peacemaker of God. That's how Peter's sermon begins and ends. And if you believe in him, you will receive forgiveness of sins through his name and be pardoned when you stand before him as judge. If you believe in him. And that means trust him with your life as the peacemaker of God. Trust him with your life as the Lord of all. Trust him with your life as God's anointed one, full of the Spirit and power, even over the devil. Trust him with your life as stronger than your sin. Trust him with your life as one who died and rose again and lives today. Trust him with your life as the one who will judge the living and the dead. And trust him with your life as the forgiver of sins. Well, the last bit, and very briefly, is what happens, really what interrupts Peter. Verse 44 describes this, our third section, vindication, no longer just a vision. It's no longer just a vision, now it's happening. God is calling people out from among the formerly viewed as unclean peoples. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. All I have time to say about this is that this is to remind us of Pentecost, the day this happened first to the Jews. This is a special order, a special event. It's to say, oh my goodness, the Gentiles are on equal footing before God with the Jews. All can come to Christ, to God, through Christ. One people. Paul would write about this, wouldn't he? A lot. Well, with this event, the period of transition in the early history of the church comes to an end. God has taken Peter on a long journey. When Peter went on to the roof at Joppa, back in the beginning of chapter 10, he still, we think, maintained this system of clean and unclean and operated, we think, practically according to the old covenant. But now, by the end of the chapter, in the house of Cornelius, he has witnessed God pour out his spirit, on all people. All kinds of people, that is to say. The old way has ended and the new covenant is surely happening. If you are a Gentile, I think probably we all are. I don't know, by most, if not all. Rejoice that God has included you in his family if you know Jesus, that he's included you in his church. God was under no obligation to extend his promises to you or to me. Yet in his infinite mercy, God reached out to us and gave us the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must continue to speak it, to speak it, to speak it, to others. Well, there actually is still much work to do, not for us in this sermon, but for Peter, as we will see in Acts 11 and 15 even. The conversion of the Gentiles is not something that everyone's going to be real happy with. It's a great problem, actually, for the Jewish believers at first. Not because they were guilty of prejudice entirely, perhaps some were, but because they did not understand this great mystery of the church, that those who were near and far are brought together through one Christ and one Spirit to the one Father. One salvation in Jesus Christ. There is but one way. Again, don't be shocked that there is only one way. Or that there aren't more than just the one way. Be shocked that there's a way at all. What mercy and grace through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this the reality of these events we've considered from your word with Peter and Cornelius and his home and the preaching of the gospel. We thank you that you would have such mercy to save sinners, we who have clearly rebelled against you. If we even consider our own thoughts, how wicked are we and in need of your grace and of something entirely outside of us to save us. Jesus is that person, that work, the cross, his resurrection. Father, I pray that you'd help us to grow in faith and perhaps for some to experience it by your grace for the first time, that you would continue to save. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.